Chapter 24.
Is not this the carpenter's son? This chapter is based on Luke 4, verse 16 to 30. Across the bright days of Christ's ministry in Galilee, one shadow lay. The people of Nazareth rejected him. Is not this the carpenter's son? They said, Matthew 13, verse 55. During his youth, Jesus had worshipped among his brethren in the synagogue at Nazareth. Since the opening of his ministry, he had been absent from them. But as he again appeared, their expectation was excited to the highest pitch. Here were the familiar faces he had known from infancy. Here were his mother, his brothers and sisters, and all eyes were turned on him as he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and took his place among the worshipers. In the regular service, the elder exhorted the people still to hope for the coming one, who would bring in a glorious reign and banish all oppression. He sought to encourage his hearers by rehearsing the evidence that the Messiah's coming was near. He kept prominent the thought that he would appear at the head of armies to deliver Israel. When a rabbi was present, he was expected to deliver the sermon, and any Israelite might give the reading from the prophets. Upon this Sabbath, Jesus was requested to take part in the service. He stood up to read, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, RSV. The scripture he read was understood as referring to the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. RSV. Explaining the words he had read, Jesus spoke of the Messiah as a reliever of the oppressed, a healer of the afflicted, restoring sight to the blind, and revealing the light of truth. The wonderful import of his words thrilled the hearers with a power they had never felt before. The tide of divine influence broke every barrier down. As their hearts were moved by the Holy Spirit, they responded with fervent amens and praises to the Lord. But when Jesus announced, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," they were suddenly recalled to think of the claims of him who had been addressing them. They, children of Abraham, had been represented as being in bondage, prisoners to be delivered from the power of evil, in darkness, and needing the light of truth. Their pride was offended. Jesus' work for them was to be altogether different from what they desired. Their deeds might be investigated too closely. They shrank from inspection by those clear, searching eyes. "Who is this Jesus?" they questioned. He who had claimed the glory of the Messiah was the son of a carpenter. They had seen him toiling up and down the hills. They were acquainted with his brothers and sisters, and knew his life and labors. They had seen him develop from childhood to manhood. Although his life had been spotless, they would not believe he was the promised one. They opened the door to doubt, and their hearts became harder for having been momentarily softened. With intense energy, Satan worked to fasten them in unbelief. They had been stirred by the conviction that it was their Redeemer who addressed them. But Jesus now gave them evidence of his divinity by revealing their secret thoughts. "No prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." RSV. The servants whom God had chosen were not allowed to labor for a hard-hearted, unbelieving people. In the days of Elijah, Israel had rejected the Lord's messengers. Thus God found a refuge for his servant in a heathen land, with a woman who did not belong to the chosen people. But this woman's heart was open to the greater light that God sent through his prophet. For the same reason in Elijah's time, the lepers of Israel were passed by. But Naaman, a heathen nobleman, was in a condition to receive the gifts of God's grace. He was not only cleansed from leprosy, but blessed with a knowledge of the true God. The heathen who choose the right as far as they can distinguish it are in a more favorable condition than those who profess to serve God but disregard light, and by their daily life contradict their profession.
Jesus set their real condition before them. The words of Jesus to his hearers struck at the root of their self-righteousness. Every word cut like a knife as their real condition was set before them. They now scorned the faith with which Jesus had at first inspired them. They would not admit that he who had sprung from poverty and lowliness was other than a common man. Their unbelief bred malice. In wrath, they cried out against the Savior. Fierce national pride was aroused, and his words were drowned in a tumult of voices. Their prejudices offended. They were ready to commit murder. The assembly broke up, and laying hands on Jesus, they thrust him from the synagogue and out of the city. Eager for his destruction, they hurried him to the brow of a precipice, intending to cast him down headlong. Shouts filled the air. Some were casting stones at him, when suddenly he disappeared. Heavenly messengers were with him in the midst of that maddened throng and conducted him to safety. So, in all ages, the confederacy of evil is arrayed against Christ's faithful followers. But armies of heaven encamp about all who love God to deliver them. In eternity, we shall know that messengers from God attended our steps from day to day. Not without one more call to repentance could Jesus give up his hearers in the synagogue. Toward the close of his ministry in Galilee, he again visited the home of his childhood. The fame of his preaching and miracles had filled the land. None in Nazareth could now deny that he possessed more than human power. About them were whole villages in which he had healed all the sick. Again, as they listened to his words, the Nazarenes were moved by the divine spirit. But even now, they would not admit that this man, brought up among them, was greater than themselves. Still there rankled the bitter memory that while he had claimed to be the promised one, he had really denied them a place with Israel, for he had shown them less worthy of God's favor than a heathen man and woman. Though they questioned, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Matthew 13, verse 54, they would not receive him as the Christ of God. Because of their unbelief, the Savior could not work many miracles among them, and reluctantly he departed, never to return. Unbelief, having once been cherished, continued to control the men of Nazareth, the Sanhedrin, and the nation. Their rejection of the Holy Spirit culminated in the cross of Calvary, in the destruction of their city, in the scattering of the nation. Christ longed to open to Israel the precious treasures of truth, but they clung to their creed and useless ceremonies. They spent their money for chaff and husks when the bread of life was within their reach. Again and again, Christ quoted from the prophets and declared, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." If they had honestly searched the scriptures, bringing their theories to the test of God's word, Jesus need not have declared, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Luke 13, verse 35. The calamity that laid their proud city in ruins might have been averted.
But the lessons of Christ demanded repentance. If they accepted his teachings, their practices must be changed, and their cherished hopes relinquished. They must go contrary to the opinions of the great thinkers and teachers of the time. The Jewish leaders were filled with spiritual pride. They loved the highest seats in the synagogue. They were gratified with the sound of their titles on the lips of men. As real piety declined, they became more jealous for their traditions and ceremonies. Their minds darkened by selfish prejudice, they could not harmonize the power of Christ's convicting words with the humility of his life. His poverty seemed wholly inconsistent with his claim to be the Messiah. Why was he so unpretending? If he was what he claimed to be, why was he satisfied to be without the force of arms? How could the power and glory so long anticipated bring the nations as subjects to the city of the Jews? But it was not simply the absence of outward glory in his life that led the Jews to reject Jesus. He was the embodiment of purity, and they were impure. His sincerity revealed their insincerity and discovered iniquity to them in its odious character. Such a light was unwelcome. They could have borne the disappointment of their ambitious hopes better than Christ's reproof of their sins and the reproach they felt even from the presence of his purity.